You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Amnon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Amnon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, "Come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Amnon." And Jephthah said unto the elders of Israel, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you coming to me now when you are in distress?" The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Amnon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Amnon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head." And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words." Then Jephthah went from the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. We've seen, first of all, that Jephthah became a leader in demand. Now, he was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of war. He was a great fighting machine, as it were. But he was the son of a prostitute. Now, notice I've said in our notes here, that is not his fault. There's nothing he could do about that. He started life out with a hindrance, with something that was thrown into his face every time they mentioned his name. And it would have been very easy for him to have become bitter about that situation, about which he had no fault and could say nothing. It wasn't anything that he was involved with. But God was able to show him that the Jephthah, if you maintain a sweet spirit, if you maintain the attitude that God can use you regardless of what has happened in the past, then God will be able to bless you in an awesome, mighty way. He was rejected by his half-brothers. Reminded me of the verse that says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Now, his father was a man by the name of Gilead, the leader of the tribe of Gilead. He was a very famous man. He was a very man of influence and power. But yet, he had gone into a prostitute they had conceived, and the young boy's name was Jephthah. So he was rejected. He was thrown basically out of the family when the half-brothers became old enough to be able to say what should happen. They basically were not concerned about him other than, "We don't want you to inherit part of our father's wealth." Sweet relationships there. And so they kicked him out. So he fled and went into another land. And the Bible says that vain men came and joined themselves to him in verse number 3. Now, the word vain means adventurers or men who were simply idle and looking for something to do, unemployed, as it were. And so when they found out that Jephthah was gathering a group of men together to become a fighting force, kind of like Robin Hood, as it were, back in the days of Sherwood Forest, everybody began to assemble together there, and they began to establish a reputation of being a tremendous fighting force. And so consequently, when Jephthah was going through this, he was responding well. He was responding with a sweet spirit. And he learned the way of warfare, and that became a way of life for him. As a result of that, he learned leadership. He learned what it meant to become a leader of men. But notice number 4, most important, he learned to know God. Now, would you put a big star beside number 4? Most important, he learned to know God. When you and I are going through hard times, knowing God is vitally important. We have more copies here of the outline, so if you need one, slip your hand up at this time. Knowing God, you see, so many times we are facing difficult situations from our past. Down here in the front, we need some more. Mark, down the front. Right in here. Mark, right over here. Good. All right. Thank you. But knowing God, so many times we have a tendency to say, well, I can't be used of God because of this or because of that or my family heritage or my nationality or whatever it is. This is a man who simply never accepted excuses. He simply said, I want to know God. And by the way, when you are going through hard times in your life, knowing God and getting well acquainted with God and what God wants you to learn about Himself is the most important thing that you can do when you're going through this difficult time. He decided, I'm going to know God. And we see in verses 5 through 10, he had a sweet spirit. He was willing to be entreated. Now, it would have been very easy for him to have said when they came and said, listen, we need your help. Will you come and fight for us? It would have very easily for him to have said, drop dead. I hope the Ammonites tear the flesh out of everyone. It would have been very easy for him to have responded in that way because they had rejected him. But not so. He was easily entreated. You see, that's one of the characteristics of a man of God. A man that has a sweet spirit is easily entreated. And we can see that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as it's talking about the evidences of love in your heart. Jephthah was this kind of a man. And so the men of Gilead decided, we need Jephthah when the Ammonites were getting ready to attack. So they sent 80 miles to the land of Tob to get him. Now notice it was not something that Jephthah was candidating for. He wasn't negotiating for leadership. When he found out what the nation of Israel was facing and what Gilead specifically was facing, he didn't put his name into the hat, so to speak. He just simply said, listen, if it's God's time and if I'm God's man, then that's what I'm going to do. And his reputation for leadership and his reputation for godliness was what caused the men to say, that's the man. That's the one that we need. And the lesson here, of course, is to wait on the Lord. Whenever you're doing what God wants you to do, doing it to the best of your ability, wait on the Lord, and God will open up doors of opportunity. God is never too late, by the way. And did you know, God is not in a hurry. Amen? Boy, sometimes we get in a hurry, don't we? And we simply say, oh, now, Lord, you know. And God looks down at us, and he says, excuse me, but that's worry. Worry. And I want you to learn to trust me and wait on me. I believe the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Wait on the Lord, right? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's exactly what Jephthah did. He was waiting on God's leadership and on God's timing. Now, apparently, the entire population of Gilead had been a part of his expulsion because you see in verse 7, he said, did not you, it wasn't just Gilead and the family, it was the entire population of Gilead. And so he's simply saying, weren't you a part of getting rid of me? Now, if you were, then the decision is yours. If you want me to come back, and if indeed God uses me as the leader of the nation to bring about freedom from the Ammonites, will you make me your leader? Will you follow me? But it wasn't all about him. Notice in verse number 9, he said, and if the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Now, I've underlined that. If the Lord deliver them before me. Now, here's a man who had a reputation for being a fighting machine, had a reputation for being a very strong leader, but he wasn't all hung up on himself. He was a man who said, if God gives us the victory. You see, if you want God to bless you, you've got to make sure that you give God the victory. You give God the credit. You give God the glory. And that's what causes us to be a leader in demand. It's not someone who is all about myself. It's someone who is all about God. We see that Jephthah is that kind of a man. And he simply said, I'm willing to be your leader if you will follow me. And so we see in verse 11, they basically said, yes, we'll do it. And so in verse 11, they certified these words before the Lord. In other words, they took a vow and they said, that's exactly what we will do. Now, it's interesting to me that Hebrews 11:32 tells us that Jephthah was a man of faith. He was not just a political opportunist. He was a man of faith. He is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man that learned what it meant to trust God and be willing to be used by God, even when he had a tough background and when other people rejected him, he simply did not give up on God. Of course, the lesson for us tonight is the same thing. Whatever your background is, whatever your difficulty is, whatever you've gone through, never give up on God. God will always take your suffering and give you a ministry through your suffering, because God never wastes suffering. He never wastes suffering. He always wants to use it to reach other people with the gospel, to reach other people with words of encouragement. And Jephthah learned that. And secondly, we see that he was an unsuccessful diplomat. An unsuccessful diplomat. And the great wisdom here, he sought to negotiate a problem with the king of Ammon before the fight. Now, we won't take the time to read verses 12 to 28, but you can see in your notes that he knew the scriptures, he knew Israel's history, and they became the foundation of his appeal. He basically sent messengers to the king of Ammon, and he basically was giving him a history lesson. Notice in our notes, he wasn't arrogant, he wasn't a hothead looking for a fight. In essence, he said, we captured this land from the Amorites, not the Ammonites. We didn't get this land from you. We got it from the Amorites. And the only reason that we did is because as Moses and the children of Israel were looking for a way to get to the promised land, they asked here, and the king said no. They asked here, and the king said no. They asked the Amorites said no. And then they came out to fight against the Israelites. And at that point, God says, okay, that's it. You're done. And God gave the victory to Israel over the Amorites. And so Jephthah is simply saying, that's how we got the land. And we've had the land for over 300 years. And notice in verses 23 and 24, he gave credit to the Lord for having this land in the first place. Look at verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh, thy God, giveth thee to possess? He says, our God has given us this land. Now your God, Chemosh, you say, has given you the land where you're living. Be satisfied with what your God has given you, but we're going to keep what I've given us. He is simply appealing with facts. He's appealing with logic. He gave God the credit. And in essence, in verses 27 and 28, he is saying, if you attack us, you are going to be attacking our God. Now, it's very important for him to bring God into the conversation. Whenever you're facing some difficulties, whenever you're facing some adversaries, shall we say, always bring God into the situation. Always bring him into the conversation. Always help people to understand this is where God is involved, and bring God into it so folks will be able to see it is not your headstrong attitude. It is not just your opinion. This is what's right. These are the principles of God. These are the commandments of God. But he was not successful. He was an unsuccessful diplomat. He did everything he possibly could to avoid conflict with reason and composure. And of course, the lesson there for us is the same. If we have the opportunity to deal with someone else with whom we're having conflict, try to do it with kindness and sensitivity, understanding where they're coming from, but also be willing to present the facts, present them in a logical way, and then be willing to take a stand for what's right if your appeal is turned down. That's exactly what happened. And so we see in verses 25 to 33, he became a victorious warrior. Let's look at verse 25. And it says, and now art thou, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then shall it be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till they come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And so we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was God's enablement. And this is one of the things that makes him a successful judge, a successful leader for the nation of Israel. He looked to God for leadership, and he looked to God for wisdom and strength and the ability to reason, but also the ability to fight when he had to. And you'll see that God is always giving us wisdom to know what needs to be fought over, what needs to be given up. And obviously, land that God has given to his people is not something that needs to be given up. And so he simply says, sorry, this was given to us by God. We're keeping it. Go take a flying leap. That's in the Hebrew. All right? And so when the Ammonites came against them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was a victorious warrior. And he devastated 20 Ammonite-occupied cities. I mean, they just went from city to city to city to city and just tore up the Ammonites because God was doing the work in his life. And notice what I've said here. Sometimes the time comes to stop talking and start defending. Stop talking and start defending. Stop talking and start doing what needs to be done to take a stand for God. Now, he's a victorious warrior. But lastly, he's a father in despair. A father in despair. We read about his vow in verses 30 and 31. Read verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance of thee, of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. She was a virgin. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. A father in despair. And so we come to the end of our message just thinking about vows. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us about making vows to the Lord. And you may say, well, I don't make vows. That's not something that I do. How many of you are married? May I see your hands? You did. You took a vow to the Lord. And when you said to the preacher, yes, I will take so-and-so to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, till death do us part, and sickness and in health, and richer and for poor, and all this. You are making a vow to her and a vow to the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 1. Keep thy foot from thy, when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? We see in these 6 verses that God is basically saying, when you take a vow, don't be hasty in making the vow. Don't be hasty in saying, this is what I'm going to do. Think through what you're saying. Because he's saying, you should never come back and say, it was a mistake. I know some people that say that about their marriages. It was a mistake. I shouldn't have married him. I shouldn't. No, no. The Bible says specifically, if you've taken a vow to God, never come back and say it was a mistake. And it says, when you make a vow, keep your vow. And I'm simply standing here telling you that as a counseling pastor of your church, I wish I could tell you the number of times that I'm talking to folks who are ready to break their vows, who are ready to say, well, yes, I took a vow, but, I mean, things have changed. It doesn't make any difference if things have changed. That's the difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract means I will keep it as long as you keep it. A covenant means it's done for good. It is settled. Whether you keep it or not, I have a covenant with you. And that's why the Bible says that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. And so consequently, we are not to be breaking our vows and taking them lightly. It's interesting to me, the end of verse 6 says, if I don't keep my vows, God will destroy the works of my hands. God will destroy the works of my hands. God holds a vow very seriously. And when we take a vow before God and before men, and we simply say, yes, this is what I'm going to do, God takes it very seriously, and we should as well. Because when God begins to destroy the works of our hands, it's hard to fight against God, because you never win. So that is the making of a vow. Now I want you to notice, how seriously did he take it? Go back, if you will, to Judges chapter 11. We see there in Judges 11 and verse 35, he is simply saying to her, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. He's saying, I can't take my vow back. He's taking it very seriously. Now, when it comes to a study of vows, I've given information here. We won't take the time to go through it. A biblical history of vows. The first one was made back in Genesis chapter 28. And basically, this is where Jacob is fleeing for his life, and he is saying in verse 20, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou surely shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob is making a vow to God. He's basically saying, Lord, I'm leaving my mom and dad, and I'm going to my mother's brother's house and finding a wife. And he's saying, Lord, if you will do what you promised. Go back to verse 13 and see what God promised. It said, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here is a covenant that God is making with Jacob. And because of God's promise to Jacob, Jacob is making a vow to God. And he's basically saying, Lord, if you're going to be with me and protect me and give me food and clothes and bring me home peaceably, then Lord, I'll know that you have done this, you'll be my God, and you'll have a house, and I'll give you a 10%. This is the beginning of tithing here, way before the law. He said, I'll give you 10%, and basically he is saying, yes, I'll do it, God, if you'll do it. And chapter 31, verse 33 in Genesis, after 20 years, God says to him, Jacob, you remember the vow that you took? All right, go back home. Go back home. Fulfill your vow. Make the altar. Make the decision to take a stand for me. That's the first mention of a vow in the Old Testament. I've given you vows in Numbers chapter 30, and talks about a young girl vowing a vow, and if her dad hears it and he lets it stand, then she's got to do it. But if it disallows that vow during that day, then she is not obligated to fulfill that vow because her dad is the authority over. The same thing is true for a married lady. We see that in Numbers chapter 30. If she vows a vow and her husband hears it during the day and disavows that vow, then she is not obligated to do it. It's different with a divorced person, a widow or a divorced woman. If she vows a vow, she has no authority over her. She is obligated to keep that vow. These were all Old Testament principles of vowing a vow. It was a very serious thing in God's eyes. Then we see vows in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 to 25. Number one, whatever you sacrifice to the Lord in a vow must be perfect and without blemish. It must be perfect and without blemish. Now let me ask you a question. How many human beings are there that are perfect and without blemish? None. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So consequently, can I vow a vow and offer a sacrifice of a human being to God and be obeying what God says in Leviticus 22? No. I can't offer a human being as a sacrifice because no human being is perfect. And I've also given you the fact that God would never accept a human sacrifice. In fact, the Old Testament law prohibited human sacrifices in Leviticus 18:20, Deuteronomy 12, and Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10. And so for us to believe that God would accept this daughter as a human sacrifice does not square with the Word of God. Then Leviticus 1 and verse 3 and verse 10, the Bible says the sacrifice must be a male, not a female. So consequently, the daughter of Jephthah would not be accepted as a burnt offering on that account. Not perfect, not a male. Now notice in Leviticus 27, it talks about making rash vows. Rash vows. And was there a way to escape a rash vow? Yes. And it talks about if you're male, ages 20 to 60, you have to pay 50 shekels of silver. And there's the list of what it says, how old you are and what gender you are and how much you'd have to pay if you made a rash vow. But there were ways to get out of a rash vow. That's what I'm trying to help you to see. Now, the question is this. Did Jephthah actually burn her as a burnt offering? Go back to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. And notice verse 31, Judges 11:31, and here's his vow. It shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, then surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Circle the word and in the margin of your Bible, write or. Or you may have a margin note to that effect. My Bible does. In other words, the Hebrew word can be translated and, or it can be translated or. And so it could basically give him a choice to give her to the Lord or offer it as a burnt offering. He had no clue what was going to be coming out the door of his house. Kind of sounds like some mission fields that I visited where you have all kinds of animals that kind of come in and out, you know, and chickens and goats and pigs. And they just kind of walk through the house. An interesting situation. But obviously, Jephthah thought something, some animal, would come out of his house and he would offer that as a burnt offering to the Lord. But the key word is or. I will give her to the Lord or offer whatever comes out as a burnt offering. So, number three, the indication is that he gave her to the Lord to serve him at the tabernacle. Because God would not accept human sacrifices. God has already told him that. Then in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8 and 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22, we see that there were women that were serving full-time in the tabernacle as a service to the Lord. And so Jephthah was in essence saying, I will offer her as a perpetual gift to the temple to serve God in that way. And so consequently, she would remain an unmarried virgin, never having children. And so she asked her dad, would you give me 2 months to go out into the mountains and kind of spend time together and with my friends and get my mind wrapped around this fact that I'm dedicating myself to live for the Lord, to serve in the tabernacle and never get married and never have children. And so consequently, in verses 39 to 40, it says that because of her spirit, because of her attitude, she did not argue and fuss. She simply said to her dad, Dad, I am here to help you fulfill the vow that you've made. If that's what you've said, then that's what I'm going to do. The women of Israel, for 4 days every year, just kind of were celebrating the fact that she had such dedication to the Lord and to her dad. Now, what is wisdom for us? Wisdom for us. Number one, be not rash or casual with your words. Be not rash or casual with your words. I've mentioned Wellsprings of Life. How many of you are familiar with the book, Wellsprings of Life? An awesome resource. It is a division of the book of Proverbs. And every topic that you can find in the book of Proverbs is listed there. And then just scripture verses. Just scripture verses. And so on pages 96 and 97 in Wellsprings of Life, it talks about controlled speech. Number one, the wise person controls his tongue. He knows what to say and how to say it. Then it gives scripture verses that we can claim. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, God is simply saying, don't say anything until you have had a direction from the Lord concerning what you should say. It goes on to tell us, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. If you want to be a righteous person, before you say things, don't be hasty in your words. Study to answer. Now, those are good words for marriage, aren't they? Amen? Don't just let your mouth get in gear before your mind does. Right? Let your heart study to answer. It also would be good advice for business. Good advice for business relationships. Good advice for neighborly relationships. But that's Proverbs 15:28. And then the Bible also says that a wise man knows when to keep silent. In Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Just be quiet. Listen. Learn. Know when to keep silent. And as a result, then, he keeps out of trouble. Notice Proverbs 21:23. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So the principle here for us is to control our speech. Let God give us wisdom and not just say the first thing that comes to our mind. Don't speak prematurely. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And so God is constantly telling us, be very careful in our speech. And so throughout the course of this week, maybe the Lord might remind us of the hastiness of Jephthah's vow and cause us to be very careful and not rash and casual with our words. Then number three, do you have trouble in your past? Don't let your past determine your future. Serve God however you can. Don't let your past determine your future. Serve God however you can. And then seek to negotiate a problem before taking action. It's exactly what Jephthah did. He used wisdom, he used leadership, but he sought to negotiate a problem before he took action. Very wise as a leader. And then lastly, turn to the Lord when all odds are against you. Turn to the Lord.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.